You know, sometimes we forget what it's all about. This last song kind of reminds us, Lord, it's all about what you've done for me. Certainly not what I've done for you. Here's the truth, guys. You guys, everybody in here is as close to Jesus Christ right now as you want to be. If you wanted to be any closer, you could be. If you feel far away, guess who moved? Certainly wasn't him. He's done everything. He said when he hung on the cross, it is finished, and he finished everything that needed to be done. When I came to know Jesus Christ, he gave me everything. He gave me all the forgiveness you could ever have. He gave me joy. He gave me peace. He gave me fellowship. He gave me brothers in Christ like you. He's withheld nothing. I have 28 translations of the Bible in my phone. Concordance, study Bible in there. I'm not going to ever be able to stand before God and say, you just didn't give me enough Bibles. I'd have been a better Christian if you'd have just given me a few more translations or a few more opportunities. Last week I shared with you five reasons why I was excited and why I am excited about Jesus Christ. Now, there's many more reasons than that, but most men aren't patient enough to listen to more than five. But if I were to go down the row and ask, give me two of the five, you wouldn't know. So I'm going to give them to you again. Because I want to stay excited. And these things keep me excited. You know, I'm not excited about Jesus Christ because I received him or I repented or I put my faith in him. I'm excited because he died for me. I have to remember sometimes that Jesus Christ died for me before repentance was ever possible, before faith in him was ever possible. He died on the cross. He was my substitute. He took my place. He provided for me the opportunity to have eternal life. The repentance is of effect. It's not a cause of the gospel. It's not a cause of me coming to Christ. Because when he died on the cross and the impact of what he did and what he suffered for me and how he took care of my sin problem, which was my first reason why I'm excited about being a Christian. I love being a Christian. Wouldn't take anything in the world for being a Christian, no matter what. In good times and bad times, in rich times and poor, in sickness and in health, I love being a Christian. And forgiveness is the number one reason that I love being a Christian. If you've ever been ashamed because of not reaching the standard, not living up to the standard of Christ, or your own standards that you have set, but certainly hadn't been a good enough Christian, hadn't read enough, studied enough, given enough, served enough, just don't know enough, and you walk away feeling guilty all the time. I had a guy tell me one time at a retreat, and the night before I just preached this message that I've given you guys many times on grace. And how most guys just don't feel like they measure up. They feel like God's a traffic cop sitting on a billboard with a radar gun aimed right at them. They feel like that God's disappointed in them because they're just not good enough Christians. I don't know a good enough Christian. I know some that are better than others, but I don't know one that's good enough. And so this guy walks up to me and breakfast the morning after I'd taught that message on grace the night before, and he says, you know, I wasn't going to come to this retreat. I said, really? He goes, yeah. He says, I just wore out on these men's retreats. I said, well, I can understand that. I said, why is that? He says, well, I just keep going, and they just keep telling me what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be a spiritual leader in my home. I'm supposed to be a man of prayer. I'm supposed to be a God, man of the word, and I just can't get there. I can't be all that. I don't even know what a job description for a spiritual leader is. And what I think I do know, I can't do it. He says, so I'm just tired of going home feeling all beat up and guilty. And I said, man, I don't blame you. I feel the same way. But he said, but the message you gave me last night was the message I've been waiting to hear my whole life. I needed a message to someone to give me permission not to be perfect. Someone to give me permission to know that there's grace, and where my sin abounds, God's grace abounds all the more. And that I was not meant to live the Christian life. As a matter of fact, the Christian life is impossible to be lived. There's not a man on the planet that ever lived the Christian life. Now, there's a few, as the gate is small and the way is narrow, and few there be that go in. There's a few that make a wonderful discovery that I'm not supposed to live the Christian life. I'm crucified with Christ. There it is on the wall again. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the way the life was designed. It's for Jesus to live His life in me. Not for me to live His life, but Him to live His life in me. So now the life that I live in the flesh, and the flesh is an ugly thing apart from Christ. That's the reason He came and died and suffered and sacrificed. He wanted us to be able to put the flesh to death and let Him live in us. And putting the flesh to death is a process that's lifelong. We do it every day. We do it every week. And next week, I'll still be fighting the flesh. And next month, I'll still be fighting my flesh. And the next year, I'll still be fighting my flesh if He hadn't come and if I'm still around. I'll do that until I take my last breath. But after that, there's no more fighting the flesh. I'm there then. I'm hitting the finish line. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more sin. Then I'll hit the finish line and I won't have to battle the flesh anymore. But how I have battled between here and there will determine whether I hear well done, good and faithful servant, or not. I could get in there, like Paul said. Some are going to get into heaven as though through fire. There's going to be some firefighters for Christ with asbestos blankets there for those guys. They're going to come hook sliding into heaven on fire. Because they never really crucified the flesh. They may have had saving faith, but they didn't have the works and the lifestyle to back it up. And we don't know who those guys are. Those are hard guys to spot. But you're as close to Jesus, and I'm as close to Jesus as you want to be today. You just got to decide how close to Jesus you want to be. And you know, if you're going to make that decision, if you are put that decision before you, it really helps that you really know the real Jesus of Nazareth and not the Orange County Jesus. If you're going to make a decision, you need to have a healthy view of who God is, or you're not going to make a decision to give your life to Him, to make Him Lord of your life, to make God's Word the final authority in your life, to link together with a group of men chasing after Jesus Christ, or to become a man of prayer, or to give it away and be committed to the Great Commission. I find there's two things I have to do if I'm going to live the Christian life and be healthy. Because there's a lot of unhealthy Christians out there. It's those guys that we say all the time, you know, if you got the joy of the Lord, tell your face about it. Because not many guys show it in their face. They don't have a joy of the Lord. The circumstances are beating them up. They put their hopes and dreams still, even after coming to know Christ, still putting their hopes and dreams in things that can be taken away from them, rather than putting their hopes and dreams in the one thing that can never be taken away, and that's Jesus Christ and His gospel. So the first thing I really need to understand and be committed to is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to understand that I'm a great sinner. All have sinned. Man, that's me. Paul said of himself, I'm the chief of all sinners. That's the way men generally feel. Guys will say, man, say, come to church with me. Oh, no, the whole place would fall in if I came. I'm too bad a sinner. Or they'll say, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church. It's just full of hypocrites. We say, it's not full. We got room for one more. Come on in. So I got to be committed to the gospel. But first, I have to understand the gospel. You ask the average Christian, what's the gospel? And unfortunately, it's not all their fault that they don't know it. They've never been taught it. They kind of get this idea, Jesus died for me, and so, you know, if I'll put my faith in Him, then I'm forgiven. But, you know, laying out the gospel, one of the finest things that ever happened to me is learning the bridge illustration. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. This is a bad news, okay? We call the gospel. The gospel means good news. But before the good news is good, you got to really understand the bad news, because the good news is not that good if you don't get the bad news. You first have to realize that you're a sinner. The world says that, oh, no, you know, people ask me, so, well, how you doing? Well, I'm doing better than I deserve. Oh, no, you deserve everything you get. I say, I know, I deserve everything I get. I've gotten a lot of stuff that are very painful, and I deserved it all. But I have to realize that I'm a great sinner. Again, the world says that men is basically good. Now, you're going to get real confused with life if you think that men are basically good at heart. And then you go, well, if men is good at heart, and if God is good at heart, why did these let all these children suffer and die? Why did the innocent suffer if God is a good God? If you don't understand sin, you're going to ask yourself a lot of questions that are all the wrong questions, that take you to a wrong conclusion in a wrong place and make you want to be an atheist. But if you understand the doctrine of sin, if you understand that every man born is a little sinner, the minute they come from the womb, you have a sinful DNA because of the fall in the garden, and that DNA is passed from generation to generation. So when you came out of the womb, you were a dead man spiritually. You are a sinner by DNA. That's your nature. Your mother and dad didn't have to take you to any kind of class or school or training to teach you to be selfish, to teach you to say it's mine, to put yourself first. Nobody has to be trained in that. We got it. Man, I'm an expert. I've got my doctorate in that. So you can call me Dr. McKenzie if you want to. I'm a doctor of sin. Because I got that down, that whole sin thing, that selfish thing, that insidious preoccupation with me thing. I got it down. If you want to, I can't match some of you, but I got it down. I mean, your story is a lot better than mine. Your testimony is a lot more colorful than mine, some of you guys. But see, you ought to be more thankful than me then. You ought to be more grateful than me. Because if you're a great sinner and you've understood the gospel, then you're a great, thankful celebrator of the gospel of God and Jesus Christ. He who's been forgiven much loves much. He who hasn't been forgiven much doesn't love all that much. It's not that big a deal. The gospel is not that big a deal. The cross is not that big a deal, because you didn't think you were that much of a sinner. Oh, certainly compared to the guys on that side of the room, I'm doing pretty good. I'm beating up on you guys over there today. So let's get this straight. I'm not saved because I repented. I'm not saved because I put my faith in Christ. I'm saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. That's why I'm saved. All that repentance stuff, that came after I realized I was a great sinner. You got to realize you're a great sinner before you can be a great repenter. And Jesus came preaching, repent. A lot of our problems are just solved if we just understand that we're great sinners. If we understand how great our sin was. If we understood it was my sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. And then when I'm forgiven, that night that I got forgiven, I couldn't get over it. I knew what a sinner I was. I've been Southern Baptist. I knew the rules. I got the rules down. But I couldn't keep the rules. I tried to quit cussing. I've told you this before. We'd have a poker game at the Sigma Nu house in the spring of the year when, you know, it was just as gorgeous as you can get down there in the loveliest village on the plains at Auburn. We're playing a poker game on the patio. I want to quit cussing. So I said, okay, we got a rule in the game. Anybody cusses has to throw a chip in the pot. Everybody said, all right. I lasted two hands. I was out of there, man. I couldn't stop cussing. I tried to quit. I tried to put rules on myself. I said, well, maybe money will do it. That didn't do it. There were so many things that was true of. I tried to start reading my Bible. I could get nothing out of the Bible. So I'd have to lie and mark it. I read it on Sunday school thing. when they passed them around. Did you read your Bible this week? Always feeling guilty, always feeling ashamed. If you've been there, that's the reason Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. With what? The consequences of sin, the guilt and the shame, the fear of punishment, the fear of abandonment, because we're not who we should be in Christ. And Jesus died on the cross for all that, for everything you're carrying, for every shame you've ever felt, for every guilty thing. And you know what? We feel guilty because we are. As soon as we make peace with that, then we understand. We understand all the evil in the world. We understand the corruption in politics. We understand corruption in religious system. We understand the corruption of man, betrayals, lies, genocides. We get it. It's because man is sinful. And it's because the ruler of this world is the devil. He's in charge around here. We turned it over to him as soon as we decided that we were going to reject God and we were going to disobey him, and we wanted all that wisdom and understanding for ourselves. We wanted to be our own God. And it came, and we were. And now we are our own gods. How's that working out for us? You have the freedom, you have the privilege to make all your own decisions, choose anything you want. But God says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So even if I choose him, it's not because I chose him. It's not my pat myself on the back. It's because he gave me the faith to choose him. He gave me the grace to choose him. It's all a work of God, and it's all grace. It has nothing to do with me. As soon as you understand that it's no longer I who live, it's not about me, you can be free. That's the truth that sets you free. But first, you got to understand the gospel. You got to understand that you're a sinner. Then the wages of sin is death. That means spiritual death, separated from God in hell for all eternity. Now, that's bad news. And then you got to understand this. On the way there, there's a judgment. There's a great white throne judgment for everybody who dies without Jesus Christ. The great white throne judgment, he's going to separate those who believe, and they'll go to the judgment seat of Christ, being judged not for their salvation, but being judged for their faith, their walk with God, the way they've lived their life in Christ, what they did with the talents God gave them. But they're already going to be in heaven. Some will get a lot of crowns, some will get few. Some will get in as though through fire. Others will get in here and well done, good and faithful servant. But he'll separate the goats out over here. A lot of those goats are going to say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name and prophesied in your name and healed people in your name. And he says, I know. My name is pretty powerful, but it was always about you. You wanted to take the credit for it. You wanted the glory for it. You didn't give me the glory for it. Are you quick to give God the glory? Are you quick when God does a miracle? Do you give God glory in the good times and the bad times? Do you give God glory in the rich times and the poor times? See, that's what a Christian does. That's what a believer in Jesus Christ does. He understands that the bad times, the sick times, the poor times, that's when he's growing. That's when God's testing and growing his faith. If he's ever answered that third question, you got a wristband on and says, man of God, you answered that question absolutely. And here's the question. Do you want to spend the rest of your life learning to become just like Jesus? If you said absolutely, then you're the guy that praises in the bad times. You're the guys that say that praises when you're sick. You're the guys that gives God praise and glory when you're poor. Because that grateful heart comes out of understanding that all things work together for good. That God allows all things. He allows the good things and he allows the bad things. And a lot of times, mostly, the bad things turn out, for guys that have faith, they turn out to be good things. Yes, I survived cancer, and I wouldn't take anything for being that cancer survivor, for what God taught me, how close he drew me. I hear this all the time from guys. And the guys that don't survive cancer, they're giving glory to God before the throne in heaven as we speak. So either way, it's a win-win. For the guy that really follows Christ in humble, childlike faith. You're as close to Jesus Christ right now as you want to be. And most guys aren't close to him because they have a wrong view of who he is. So they're not grateful and they're not thankful. And they ask all the wrong questions. Here's a really wrong question. God, why are you letting this happen to me? why are you doing this to me? Well, it's not a wrong question if you say, God, what fruit of the Spirit are you trying to build into my life through this circumstance, through this person, through this disease, this financial downfall? What are you trying to teach me? How are you trying to grow my faith? What fruit of the Spirit? See, that comes from a guy who's decided in his life that he wants to be just like Jesus. You want to be just like Jesus, it's not going to be easy getting from here to there. You're going to have to do a lot of dying. Like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when God calls him in, he calls him, bids him come and die. So Jesus looks at guys like us and he says, you really? You really want to be like me? You really want to follow me and be my disciple? Well, if you do want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. You have to take up the cross. That means identify with him. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Identify with Jesus Christ. We talk about that in the first question. Do you find your identity in Jesus Christ? That means, if I really wanted to get to know you, what would I need to know? And see, the man of God who understands these things, it's a process and we have to work to get there, but we can get there. But the man of God who settled lordship says, well, here's what you need to know. You really want to get to know me? You need to know Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. You need to know that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You need to know that it's not me living my life, it's Jesus Christ living in me. You need to know that I follow him and try to obey him in everything I do. I don't always do it. I'm not perfect in that by a long shot, but that's my goal in life. And I want to become just like Christ. Now, when you see me falling short of the mark, feel free to point it out to me. Feel free to come to me and say, hey, I don't like the idea of a guy calling himself a Christian doing that. I remember we had a guy that was a backslidden Christian. He was a kid that was in our Christian school, and he had left our Christian school, went to Woodlawn High School. You ever heard of Woodlawn High School? Yeah, you hadn't before this week, but you know about it now. Woodlawn was our big rival. I went to Inslee High School on the west side of Birmingham. Woodlawn was our big rival on the east side. And he went to Woodlawn, got with all the wrong kids, got into doing all the things kids do. Went to Auburn, got into all the things kids do. And ended up calling me. And we'd moved to California by then. We'd been out here not even a year. He called me and said, I need to come spend the summer with you. I got to get my act together. I got to get my life together. And I said, come on. He played quarterback on our football team when he was at our Christian school. He spent the whole summer with us, just hung out and was with us. Went around, did things, and went to Bible studies with me, and got involved with the college group at church. He went home and 3 years later came on our staff. And for the last 25 years, he's been a missionary in Hungary. And he went over before the wall came down. Got a beautiful wife and has impacted churches like you cannot believe. That's the transformation that happens when the gospel of Jesus Christ happens in a guy's life. That's what it's all about. It's just one story after another story after another story of how God transformed a life through the power of the Holy Spirit by men that he gave grace and faith to that actually exercised that grace and faith and put their faith in him as the only way, the truth, the only way, the only truth, the only life. There is no other offer for heaven apart from Jesus Christ. You need to understand the gospel. If you're going to be excited about forgiveness, and I am, I had to understand sin, hell, death, and judgment first. And as I said, being a good Southern Baptist, I got it. But you know what I didn't get? I didn't get grace. I don't know how I miss it. I'm sure we sang Amazing Grace many times. But it wasn't amazing to me because I hadn't experienced it. But that night in Rocky Mountain, North Carolina, and you know my testimony, and I said, God, I'm just a total failure. I can't be a Christian. Can you relate? I can't keep the rules. I can't be good. I can't stop doing the things I know I ought to stop doing and don't want to start doing the things I know I'm supposed to do. Something's drastically wrong here. I'm not the man you created me to be. But I want to be that man. I don't know how to be that man. Would you make me that man? That's my sinner's prayer. And you know the deal. I had a 180 degree transformation that night. And I had the biggest shock of my life. I don't expect any bigger. I came to realize that I knew all about Jesus, but I didn't know him. And I don't know how to explain that to you. I really don't. I just know it happened to me. I don't know, understand the spiritual chemistry of salvation. When a guy finally, who's been sitting and hearing the message for years and years and years like I had, and didn't get it. But all of a sudden, in one night, in one point of brokenness and childlike desperation, the Spirit of God came into my heart and transformed my life. And it started with forgiveness. I understood, the first thing I understood was, I'm forgiven. I'm telling you, I'm still jumping up and down. When I sing on the front row, I sing on the back row, I sing in my car. When I sing, I'm singing because I'm forgiven. I know how to worship now. I mean, I still got a lot to learn. But I know how to worship Him when we're singing. But I also know how to worship Him when I'm driving down on the freeway, when I'm making out my tax forms, when my back's out. I know how to worship Him because I'm forgiven. Remember in Matthew 6, we're learning the Lord's Prayer, right? And He's teaching us how to pray. He's giving us a format and a pattern for prayer. Because the Pharisees had messed it up so bad, He said, okay, that's not the way to do it. Don't stand out there and yell at the top of your lungs and draw attention to yourself. Go in your prayer closet, and here's how you pray. And at the end of the prayer, you know the prayer, at the end of the prayer it says, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Remember that? Two verses later, He says, it's important, because God has forgiven you, that you forgive others. And if God has forgiven you and you don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. I'll never forget reading that for the first time. I went, crud, this forgiveness is pretty important stuff. Now, I found out since then in doing study, and I don't believe He's talking about He won't forgive me for salvation purposes, because I'm saved. What He's saying is, I'm going to get offended by you on a regular basis. I just don't like the way some of you guys look. I don't like the way you treat other people. Or I don't like the way you talk. Or I don't like your casual attitude. Of course, I don't mind mine, but I got a problem with yours. And I'm going to get offended by you. Some of you are going to tick me off. Not treat me as I deserve to be treated. Say unkind things about me. Say you will and then you don't. I mean, I got 100, I could keep going on things you're going to do to offend me. I may have a resentment bank with your name on it. And the Lord says, no resentment banks, Pete. In 1 Corinthians 13, you know what it says? He just nailed me to my own cross. Pete, I keep no records of wrongs done. Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Who was that? Who was He talking about? Me and you. He was talking about us. Not those Roman centurions that put the nails in His hands and mocked Him and spit on Him and laughed at Him. If you're the Son of God, come off that cross. And He wouldn't come off. He could have. He could have called 10,000 angels, He told Peter. Peter didn't call 10,000. They're sitting up there in the realm of heaven with their hands on their swords wanting to come. There's never been a bunch of guys, warriors, that wanted to fight more than those guys wanted right then, in that moment, to come down and fight for Christ. But God said, no. He's got to drink this cup. He's got to get it done. He's got to get it finished. So guys like you and me could sit in groups like this. So guys like you and me could understand God's word supernaturally. So guys like you and me could understand forgiveness and be quick to forgive. Now, you got somebody in your life right now. Let's make an application here. You got somebody in your life right now you've not forgiven. You've had a hard time. You got their resentment bank here. Their name's at the top up there. And you've been making deposits sometimes all your life. And maybe your father who's already passed away. You've never really been able to get clear of him and give him forgiveness. Could be a wife or a former wife. Could be a child who just kind of went in every direction that you taught him not to go. Could be a boss or business partner. Could be the government or the IRS. I mean, you just got their name on a resentment bank. And God is saying, you know, all you who are tired enough now of all those resentments and all that bitterness and all that anger and all that frustration, all that sense of you've been treated unjustly and unfairly, that's what a fallen world does. If you understand sin, you understand this is part of the deal in a fallen world. In this world, Jesus said you're going to have tribulation, so don't get resentful and bitter and angry when you're betrayed, when you're lied to, when you're cheated, when you're gossiped about. I'm trying to prepare you for this. I just want you to know you don't have to be resentful. You don't have to be unforgiving, because that is a heavy-duty thing to carry around. And I came to set you free. So here's the truth. When you forgive, if you ever really can, if you ever get to that place of forgiveness, and let me just say this, it's really hard to forgive when you haven't been really forgiven. I think one of the tests of our salvation is how quickly we're able to forgive others. If I've been forgiven for being such a great sinner, if I can say with Paul, I'm the chief of sinners, then who am I to not forgive you if my God has forgiven me? I think one of the first signs is that we love one another. And how do we love one another? Well, one good way to love one another, because we're still messing up and hurting each other, even in Christ. Got enough split churches around to prove that. We're still going to hurt each other. And God says, I want you to be quick to forgive, because this is the truth that sets you free. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you that you need to forgive that person. And when you forgive them, you just do acts of kindness toward them. Wasn't that what Jesus did that night in the upper room? He had a bunch of guys that were just sinners, just ragtag bunch of guys that were clueless at the moment. But they knew he was something pretty special. So when he got down on his knees and he got naked and he tied that towel around him and then took that same towel after he had washed their feet and dried their feet with it, which was the most lowly servant ever. I mean, that was worse than cleaning out the outhouse. And Jesus did it. And he says, you know, Peter goes, not me, Lord. I'm not worthy to have my feet washed by you. Well, Peter, here's the deal. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. This is part of being a disciple. This is part of being in my body. This is part of our intimate relationship. I'm going to wash your feet. See, when you're walking through this world, you get your feet dirty. He says, well, then clean me all over. He goes, you're already clean all over. If you know Jesus Christ, if you have faith in him, you're already clean. You're justified. It's been taken care of. It's done, but you get your feet dirty every day. So 1 John 1:9, he gave us that. If you'll confess your sin every day, when you does them, not when you get to church on Sunday, not when you pile them all up at night by your bed, you do confess them as you does them. I don't keep no long accounts with God, one country preacher said. And so you sin and the Holy Spirit checks you. Are you sensitive enough to your sin and the Spirit that he can check you when you sin? When you that sin, that thought you had of that person or that lustful thought, that thing you did or said, whatever it might be. He said, here's how you just keep yourself clean. If you'll confess your sin, I'll be faithful and righteous to forgive your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He didn't say some of those sins are just too bad to forgive. He said, I'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Guys, we have a great gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants men with authority. He wants men with love and compassion. He wants men that are quick to forgive because they've been forgiven great sin. That's the only kind of guy that's going to be useful in changing the world for Jesus Christ. If you're not a great sinner and you haven't been received a great salvation, grace is not amazing. It's a beautiful song. We may love to sing it, but it's not amazing. John Newton was a great sinner. He wrote that song, He was a slave trader. He realized his sin, and God had forgiven it, and he couldn't get over it. So he wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. So God, today, would you receive his forgiveness? If you never have, would you receive the forgiveness? There's no sin that's greater than God's grace. You're not the worst sinner. I mean, check out the guy next to you. Maybe he is. He'd argue with you over the deal. You guys could have a good discussion over that. Who's the worst sinner? Because men have their tail between their legs all the time. But see, the guys that don't have their tail between their legs are men that speak with authority because they have great, amazing grace, and they've been forgiven, and they're quick to forgive others. You know why? Not just because they're supposed to forgive others, but I forgave and set the prisoner free, only to find the prisoner was me. Best thing you can do for yourself is forgive people. So you don't have to carry around anger and bitterness and revenge. He said, I set you free. Today, I set you free. Would you receive his freedom? Would you forgive? Would you forgive that person? Would you go do an act of kindness? Go wash their feet. Go do whatever you need to do. Because he washed Judas's feet. Don't ever forget that. He knew what Judas was going to do. That didn't keep him from washing his feet, just like he's washed mine and yours. So I offer you the gospel today. And you're not going to be productive and fruitful in the harvest of souls for Jesus Christ if you don't get this down. Because you won't share your faith. Guys that really share their faith, they're guys that know they're forgiven and they want everybody else to be forgiven. They can't imagine that they've been given that kind of grace, unmerited favor, and so they want other people to experience too. So if you don't get this down, that's why you hadn't been sharing your faith. That's why you're ashamed of the gospel. So let's get this down so we could be men who, like Freddie, can go to that big guy in the airport and say, brother, God sent me to tell you it's going to be okay. Settle down. I have something for you here. That guy will never forget that experience with Freddie. There's other guys waiting on me and you to come and just share the love of Christ. Come and put an arm around them. They'll be the most unlikely people, but they'll never forget there was a man of God that came, and because he's been forgiven much, he helped me forgive. If you want that forgiveness today, you can have it. It's yours. Jesus offers it to you. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I love taking a deep breath and just receiving his forgiveness and receiving his grace. It's a very peaceful feeling. That's where the peace is. You hadn't had peace? That's because you haven't forgiven yourself. Start with you. Start forgiving yourself. You got to reach yourself for Christ first before you can go and forgive all these other people. Stop beating yourself up and self-loathing. God's tired of it. Are you? Let's get over it. Let's receive his grace. Let's receive his forgiveness, because we got work to do, guys. And if you're laden down with all that stuff, you can't get it done. You won't get the prayer stuff done. You won't be the fervent prayer of a righteous man that changes and transforms lives and situations and marriages and heals bodies. That's what we got to do. We're being sent out to do that. You're a priest of Jesus Christ. You're being sent out in his name. Maybe you hadn't been to seminary. That's probably a good thing. Maybe you hadn't had all the formal training, but you got the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the most powerful thing on earth. Go share it. Go give it to them. Amen? Yeah. Let's stand up and lock arms together today, guys. God, we're just praying, and we're locking arms and stacking hands as men, gathered together in the Spirit of Christ. We're not denominational. We don't need denominations. We don't need the organizations. We just need the gospel of Jesus Christ working and growing and fruitful in our lives. Lord, help us to be grateful for the forgiveness you've given us. Help us to be quick to forgive and set that captive free, realizing it's us. And so, Lord, let us go be productive and fruitful. Let us go show them what the cross was all about. And we'll give you the credit and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
Amen.
Now go give them heaven, guys.